When we started teaching in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, that one verse, I mean, that one sentence in two verses, and then we started this in September, I didn't realize it would be so much in these 80 words. And, you know, we've kind of dug a hole that's pretty deep, but we'll keep digging. And we've learned some things. Found some things out. I have people comment on this all the time. And so I would caution you when you listen to this particular study that you don't be driving because you could fall asleep. But I don't think that's going to happen. So the portion that we were looking at and have been looking at is in Hebrews 12:1, where it says, "Let us lay aside every weight." That word "let us" in the Greek is apothemi. It means to cast aside or lay aside every weight, and we are also to lay aside the sin which doth so easily beset us. The sin that doth so easily beset us is unbelief. And we latch on to that just quicker than you can imagine. Well, I don't believe that. But the full overcomer, he will be live by faith, latching on to what the possibilities are, not and what the impossibilities are too. You know, not what you think can happen because you see it or heard it or something else. That ain't the way God does things. And I mentioned last week as we try to catch up to where we were that we were talking about Jesus' own brothers and sisters, his family that he grew up with, the children of Mary, Jesus' mother. It says in John 7:5, "For neither did his brethren believe in him." And that word brethren there is children of the same mother. Jesus' brothers didn't believe in him. And that's something. And yet, that's what it says. And so we found last week that while Jesus was on the cross, he entrusted the care of his mother, Mary, to the disciple whom he loved, whom was the apostle John. And we found that in John 19, 25 through 27, which says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene." Everybody who was named Mary was there, it seems like. "And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved," and he loved all his disciples, but this is the way John referred to himself, "he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then he saith to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple," the apostle John, "took her," Mary, the mother of Jesus, "unto his own home." Why didn't he... why didn't she go live with one of the other sons? Because they were not yet believers. And so it's kind of quite a commentary, isn't it? But Scott mentioned this in his class last week, and it was, you know, something we all are aware of, but probably don't think about very much. Jesus didn't go out and try to gather big crowds. He was back in the hinder parts, in the small places, dealing with few people. And, of course, he knew he dealt with his brothers and his sisters all through his life. So hold that thought in your mind. Now, we read last week also that if you go back to Acts, the first chapter, after Jesus resurrection, he appeared unto many. And, well, I guess another place to go before you go to Acts, the first chapter is 1 Corinthians 15, and that's the resurrection chapter. And the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." This is Paul's gospel. Verse 4, "And so is this, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas." Now, Cephas is another name for Peter. "And then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present time," when Paul was writing this, "but some are fallen asleep, or some are now dead," as we could read it. "After that, he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles." Now, the James spoken of here in 1 Corinthians 15, 7, is James, the Lord's brother. And we read last week about Thomas, how Thomas wouldn't believe that Jesus rose again unless he thrust a hand in his side and the fingers in his nail prints of his hand. And then when Jesus asked him to do so, he says, "Well, I believe." You know, even believers can have unbelief, and he did. And so perhaps Jesus told James, his brother, the same thing when he seen him after his resurrection. "Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Now, we ask the question, how did the Apostle Paul know that Jesus appeared unto James, the Lord's brother, after his resurrection? Because he wrote it there in 1 Corinthians 15, 7. Well, he knew this by interviewing James. And James told him this. And we read this in Galatians 1, 18 and 19, where Paul references the time after he got saved on the road to Damascus. He left Damascus, went into Arabia for a while, returned to Damascus, and then there was a warrant out for his arrest, or his head, and he escaped, as you read there in Acts 9, by the wall in a basket. I think that's also found in 1 Corinthians somewhere. And he went down to Jerusalem. Well, I'm sure there was still a warrant out for his head down there. But it says in Galatians 1:18, "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. How long is that? 2 weeks in a day, right? Half a month. And in verse 19, it says, "But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother." So when did James, the Lord's brother, become a believer? And of course, again, it was after his resurrection. And we looked at some verses in Acts 1 that help point this out. And in Acts 1:9, we find that Jesus had ascended for the final time there in Acts 1:8. And it says, "And when he," that is Jesus, "had spoken these things," in Acts 1:9, "while they beheld those that were there, that were in the midst," that maybe that group of 500, "he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." That cloud is those Old Testament worthies of faith that appeared unto many there in Matthew 27, 52, and 53. "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And we look forward to that even today. That's what we're looking forward to. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day journey, which isn't very far. And verse 13, when they were come in, they went into an upper room where abode Peter, both Peter, James, and John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James, the 11 remaining apostles. Judas Iscariot no longer was with them. He was an unbeliever. And these are Jesus' apostles at the time. Then in Acts 1:14, it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Who were the brethren? His brothers. Why were they there? Well, they believed. It'd be hard not to. When Saul of Tarsus saw the Lord on the road to Damascus, he knew it was the Lord, and he believed right then and there. And so did his brothers when they seen him. So these are the half-brothers of Jesus who were there with their mother, Mary, and they were there, it seems, when the cloud received Jesus out of their sight. Now, Jesus' brothers, who may not have been and weren't, it doesn't seem like believers at the time of his crucifixion, they certainly were by the time of Pentecost, some 50 days later. So we read on in Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. This same group that we read about in Acts 1. Some of them might not have been there, but most of them were. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The brothers of Jesus who didn't believe on him back in John 7:5, who did believe on him after his resurrection, they were part of those who were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues on the day of Pentecost. What a marvel. What a marvel. And what a wonder. And what a blessing to Jesus' mother, Mary, who had been through so much, you know, up and down emotionally and that kind of thing with all this going on. Her sons, who grew up with Jesus, were now equipped with the very same power of the very same God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. That's a reference to the Holy Ghost found in Hebrews 13:20. And what did they do? They went forward. And what should we do? Go forward. Let's don't dwell on what happened behind. The Lord's taken care of each one of us up till now. And we face things in front of us that we don't know about, but we face them by faith. And we move forward. We don't go back and get stuck again where we once were. We go forward. And his brothers went forward, and they expounded upon the scriptures that they had heard for how many years? With Jesus being their brother at the dinner table and such, what do you think he was talking about? What's a name for Jesus? The Word of God. Listening to the Word of God for years, do you think you might have learned something? You think? They didn't believe it at the time, but they did now. You know what I'm saying? Okay. Now, when we did our study on the life of Paul, as we mentioned, Paul first got acquainted with James, the Lord brother, in Galatians 1:19. And there he is referred to as an apostle because it says there in Galatians 1:19, but other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord brother. Now, this was several years past Pentecost when Paul met James, the Lord's brother. And when James, the Lord's brother, became an apostle is not told us in the scripture. We don't know if he was chosen as a replacement for James, the brother of John. He could have been. We don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. The only conclusion that we can draw is that somewhere along the line, James, the Lord's brother, became an apostle because it says so in scripture. Okay? And the apostle Paul refers him as an apostle. And he was an apostle to whom? The Jews. And Acts 15 and Acts 21 points this out, and you can study this further on your own. In Galatians 2:9, the apostle Paul refers to James, this is the Lord's brother, as one who seemed to be pillars there in Galatians 2:9 in the church at Jerusalem. Obviously, this could not be the same James, the brother of John, because he was killed in Acts 12. And the events of Galatians 2 refer to the same events that took place during the time frame of Acts 15. Now, here's an interesting thing. James, the Lord's brother, writes an epistle. What was it called? James. Right? And in James 1:1, turn there. While I take a drink and try to get rid of this frog. James 1:1. James writes, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Who's he writing to? He was writing to the tribes of Israel, the Jews. He was one of the kingdom apostles, since he was an apostle. Now, go to the book of Jude. It's a one page in front of Revelation. And in Jude 1:1, we read this. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. So this is the younger brother of James, the younger brother of Jesus is writing this. And James, he writes this epistle, 25 verses, and in it he says some unique things, and you kind of scratch your head when you're reading it going, I wonder where he got this information. Of course, you know he got it from the Holy Spirit. But in the book of Jude, verse 9, we find Jude mentioning Michael, the archangel, contending with the devil as he disputed about the body of Moses. Where do you read about that in Scripture? Right here, Jude. In verses 14 and 15, Jude writes this. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, that is the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. We don't read of these facts anywhere else in Scripture either, do we? What, Jude make this stuff up? Where did it come from? Well, where do you suppose Jude came up with this information? Now, you can think about this, but as you do, let's go back to John 1:1 and read something. And we'll put this together, and it'll make sense. In John 1:1-2, we read, "In the beginning was the Word." Who's that? Jesus. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." Okay, now hold your place there in John 1:1, and or in John, the first chapter. And then in Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10, you might want to turn there, just holding your place. I'll give you a second to get there, as I always do. 1001, okay, you're there. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10 says, "Remember the former things of old. For I am God, there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Now, back there in John, the first chapter, and we read this previously, we read that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We also read that he was full of grace and truth. Now, three verses earlier in John 1:11, we read this. "He came into his own, and his own received him not." We talked about this last week also. So with these scriptures in mind, we can easily see that he who was in the beginning with God, he who also knew the end from the beginning, he who was made flesh and dwelt among us full of grace and truth, he could have very easily revealed to his own brothers the word spoken by Enoch. He could have told about the facts about Michael the archangel contending with the devil as he disputed about the body of Moses. And even though at the time he made known these facts to his brothers didn't believe in him. But man, this guy can tell some stories, you know it? You know? I flew with a guy like that. I thought he was telling stories. Till one time we were at a place, and he showed me, he told me he flew off of a steamship in World War II as an aircraft carrier. I thought, yeah, right. Yeah, boy, this guy's got some wild tales, you know. And then we were on the Queen Mary, and they have a museum down there of old ships in one of the levels. And he goes, "Well, I'll be, look at this, Ty. There's that ship I was telling you about, that steamship." And I looked at it, and they had the history of it there. They converted this steamship into an aircraft carrier. He says, I'll be darned. Well, he didn't exactly say that, but, you know, it was close to that. And I thought, maybe I better pay attention to some of his stories. There might be a little more truth to him than I was giving him credit for. So I don't know how his brothers received Jesus, but it says they didn't believe in him there in John 7:5. But Jesus, knowing the end from the beginning, he also knew that after his resurrection, his brothers would become believers and that the Holy Ghost would remind them of the very words they learned from Jesus as he carried on conversations with them during the many years that he grew up with them. And they finally realized, you know what? He was telling us the truth. And we can write some of this down. The Holy Ghost encourages us to, we will. And so I believe in my heart, that's where Jude came up with the information he wrote in his Epistle of Jude. You won't find some of these things anywhere else. And thus, we find a very happy ending to our story of Jesus' brothers, reaffirming what is said back there in Isaiah 55:11. In Isaiah 55:11 says this, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, and it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it." Now, everything that Jesus spoke while here on earth was the word of God, because he was the word of God. So everything he said in Isaiah 55:11 is valid. Who repeated it? I don't know. What happened to the shepherds that appeared to Jesus at the manger? Who were they, and who did they tell? You would think you'd know more about that, wouldn't you? Okay, now, go back to James, and let's see, perhaps, for the first time, for some of us, an underlying theme that is presented in James's five chapters. And as we think about this, I want you to, as you look through James, and before I point out what this theme is, I want you to take note that James wrote about our Lord Jesus Christ. He wrote about Abraham. He wrote about Rahab. He wrote about Job. And he wrote about Elijah. What do they all have in common? They're full overcomers. They're acknowledged by us as heroes of faith. We talked about them earlier in this study. So, I wonder how many times did these people's names come up in James's conversations he had growing up with Jesus? Must have been quite pronounced several times because he wrote about them. Now, one of the themes, underlying themes presented in James is patience. And the word patience is found 34 times in Scripture, all in the New Testament. I looked this up just to see. And the Apostle Paul writes of patience 16 times in his epistle. 16 is a number of love. The Apostle John, it's interesting, he mentions it seven times in Revelation. But that's not a surprise. The book of Revelation is full of sevens, isn't it? So you find patience seven times in Revelation. James speaks of patience five times in the epistle of James. Now, do you think the Lord was patient with his brothers? Yeah, he was. So no wonder he has to write a little bit about patience. And here's what James wrote in James 1:2-4. And this is a wonderful portion of scripture for you to study on your own, okay? "My brethren," he writes, "count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing or lacking nothing." Now, again, you need to study this out to get more out of it on your own. And I could do this, but I don't want to waste 2 weeks. It wouldn't be a waste, but I don't spend 2 weeks of Sunday lessons going over that because it might lead into 7 weeks. But these were among the first verses I studied after I got back from camp and got when I was filled with the Holy Ghost. And I asked the Lord to, you know, just show me what's in here. I'll turn to James. And I read James and read this far, and I went, as I was reading this, it's like having Brother Hill looking over my shoulder, whispering in my ear, now this means this, this means this, this means this. And it opened up a whole new thing to me, which is the job of the Holy Ghost, right? And, you know, he can't open things up to you unless you're there reading them. You know, Lynn the other night, Bishop, in her Bible study, she said something that was very profound. I don't know if any of you were here and picked up on it, but she says, you know, how can God speak to you if you don't let him speak to you out of the Word of God, which is the Bible? Well, if it's laying on a shelf in your closet, is it in my bedroom or in my office? See, it ain't going to speak to you. You got to be reading it. And that's how the Holy Ghost opens these things up to you. But what is said here that James writes about is if you want patience in your life, then you're going to have trials. Now, if you read on down there in James 1:5, it talks about wisdom. So, wisdom is something you probably ought to ask for before you request patience. Otherwise, you got the two backwards, and you're going to find out, oh boy, that wasn't good. And Romans 5:1-5 explains why you probably ought to have wisdom before you ask for patience. Paul writes in Romans 5:1-5, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Oh, you want patience? You're going to have tribulation, tests, trials. And patience, experience, and experience, hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Patience, you want it? Comes by trials. Now, Paul didn't mention wisdom here, but rather wrote wisdom, explaining that tribulation worketh patience, and that patience requires tests and trials. Now, patience, by definition, requires a period of time to pass, a waiting period, or a time of endurance. And there's no said limit to this time. I told you that I'm going to write a book someday, not yet, called Patience, the First 100 Years. I think it'll be a bestseller. But the Lord's still working on that one with me. Well, we'll get some more into patience next time, Lord willing. Study these verses out and see if you can learn something there. You will.